The sermon, I've been wrestling with this thought for a while, and so I'm going to go into it. And I've called it calling, but it's also about choices. Life is full of choices. Have you ever thought about your life in the amount of choices you make on a daily basis? Some choices are natural, responsive, and you don't even realize why you're making them. The first service, I saw a couple of gentlemen walk in with ties when they normally don't wear them. So I asked, what choice did you do to wear a tie today? And if you see anyone with ties, ask them why they wore a tie today. But when we were first married, Heather and I lived in Winnipeg, and I worked downtown. And so we lived on the south end of town, and I had to take a bus down every day. And the bus I took was there. It was right in front of our door, but the bus back was different. And leaving it to me, I kind of made it a challenge to see which bus I could take at what time, depending on which they showed up, and transferred which bus to see if I can get home faster, depending on the bus. And every day, it was a challenge. It was an adventure for me on which bus I was going to take. I maybe saved a minute or two each day overall, but that was something for me. It was a choice challenge that I took. Other choices are complicated and take time to arrive at that choice. The career we choose, the house we're going to buy, the school we're going to attend. Many graduated yesterday, and now they're choosing what they're going to do next. Life is full of choices. Some have significant implications for your life, while others make very little difference to you day-to-day activities. Here at Mount Olive, we have just finished this series looking on the book of Ephesians, and one of the things that we discovered when we went through it, that we are called to be a unified community of faith, called to be followers of Christ. So with that in mind, and that in the back of our minds, I want to take a few moments to look at the life of an Old Testament person or people that I believe models how we are to be called and how we live it in our life. It's a familiar story often taught in children's program because, quite frankly, it's about a child, and they can understand and relate to it much easier on that idea. If you've heard of this story in the way I have, the story revolves around the calling of a boy to hear God's voice. Although this is an integral part of the story, this morning I would like to challenge you to look at the story through a different set of eyes, a different perspective of an old story. And as we examine the choices made throughout this story, I hope that we'll arrive at the story applying directly to our lives. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you don't or not on your phone, it'll be up on the screen behind me, and I'm going to read chapter 3 and a few of the verses. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lie down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I'd spoken about his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would not judge his family. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here am I." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as the prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Amen. Every good story is told with the setting in the background. The greater an understanding of the setting, the greater you understand and appreciate the story being told. So with that in mind, I want to share with you what I found in the Samuel chapter 3. Let's talk about Eli. A couple of points about him. He is the current priest and second last judge of the people of Israel. You see, priests were established in the Jewish nation after they had left Egypt, and this was carried on down through family and family in the family line. He was the local priest at the time of the story. He was also listed as one of the judges over the tribes of Israel. It's good to note at this point that Eli was described as a failure and as a judge, and Samuel a success, as we look at these two characters, which leads us to Samuel. He's the second character in the story, and he's a boy named Samuel. He is the same boy that was given to Hannah as an answer to prayer and a promise to a mother. At an early age, he was given to the temple to work or minister to the people in that temple. The text doesn't really tell us his actual age at the time of the story, but we know that he was considered a child who was working in the temple. He had been at the temple from a very young age, given by his mother, a child who grew up to be a chosen and called one to usher in the kingdom of earthly kings. Another key factor of the setting is the climate of the nation of this story. You see, it was a Jewish nation called by God. If you read through the entire Bible, you'll notice very different climates throughout history and the story of God and his people. As with any climates in a culture, whether religious or not, change always takes place. But I want to take a few moments to look at the Jewish nation during this time of the story. You see, up to this point, the people of God were living under the leadership of judges while they lived among other cultures that chose kings who ruled them. These kings of other nations varied in their ability to rule and govern, and God's chosen people had another leader, mainly called God Almighty. Even though they had God leading them, they began to cry out for a leader. God wanted to show them that there was no need for a judge or king, yet they longed to be people like the rounds around them in whom they were living. It makes me wonder as I think about that. We are called to be in the world, not of the world. How many of the world's entrapments do we fall for or desire, yet fail to choose God's directions for our lives? You see, what is important is to note is the heart and attitude of the people. You see, the people's hearts were all for themselves. It wasn't a collective community at this point looking out for each other. Rather, it was for themselves. If we learn anything from the study of Ephesians, we must agree that we are all in this together as we work together as a community of faith. You see, when we read this story, it is a great caution for us. If we find ourselves in the mindset, when we take our minds off Christ and focus on ourselves, we fall into that same danger that the people called by God found themselves. At Mount Olive, we learn to be a church that desires to be seeing people become devoted followers of Christ. You see, this was the opposite state of the people at this time in this story. You see, once people begin to look at themselves and away from God, they begin what I call spiritual apathy. And it begins to set in their lives. They're going through the motions of following God, yet it was all for show. If you read the previous chapter in Samuel, you'll see even the priests of the day were not looking for God's wisdom and saw what they thought in their own eyes and acted upon it. And they thought it was good. But let's look at the scenario that helps us see what's happening in the story. We begin by looking at Samuel's job. He was ministering in the temple alongside his mentor Eli. It's noted at the time that his people of Israel, God was not speaking directly to them. They had not heard his voice. In our lives, in my life, and in the church, are we doing everything possible to counteract spiritual apathy so that we'll be not known as people that God ceases to speak to? In our private devotional life, what choices are we making that pull us away from a spiritual life to a spirit of apathy? Has our life become too busy to stop and take time to commune with God, read his word, pray to him, stop and listen? Have we lost the ability to hear God's voice in our lives? What choices have we made that stop God from speaking to us? And as I wrote these words, I thought about it for myself. What choices have I made that help God to stop speaking to me? Maybe it's the many distractions we have chosen to place in our lives. I've noticed lately the constant information that comes into my world by way of my choice to look at my phone and on things that are on there. A distraction. I'm choosing to try to put it away. So if you try to call me, I may not answer. But as you notice, Samuel entered into his calling in a godless presence, a place where God was not speaking even to his chosen people. As I mentioned earlier, his calling was from birth, a choice given to him from his mother. At this point, it wasn't a personal calling, but a choice thrusted upon him. But he served faithfully as a child, serving in the very godless society as they listened, and serving a very old priest. He himself was not a priest, but serving the priest and the people in the temple. And as you read through the story, we find Samuel had a greater understanding of what he should be doing, even though his teacher, his mentor, did not. We find that he slept near the Ark of the Covenant. During this time in history, the Ark was considered the resting place of God. Samuel chose to sleep near that. The temple was literally a palace, a place applied to God's residence, the holiest of holies. And that's where he chose to be. As you look at the choices of the two people, Eli and Samuel, we see choices made that either drew them towards God or away from God. What will our story be? Will it be riddled with bad choices that are not in line with God's direction in our life? Or will it be described as a man or woman after God's own heart? What is our choices? The final piece of the scenario is God's role in this story. Even in the midst of spiritual apathy, God continues to call his people. All throughout the story of Judges, we see the same pattern of the people falling into sin, and God raises up a judge, and they cry out, and they listen to him. And Samuel was the last judge in Israel. But now you're hopefully getting the picture of what's happening in this story if you've never heard this story before. This is the first act of Samuel's calling to lead the people, as you hear later. The first act in the long and noteworthy career of calling by God. And the story begins with everyone sleeping. What an interesting way to start a story. I wonder, when has God spoken to you? How many of us have been awoken in the middle of the night with something or someone on our mind? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Okay, we have a few hands. I found this out to be true this week as I was awakened earlier than usual this week as I was thinking about the sermon. Even last night, I woke up at one point and changed a bit of it. I wonder this. Eli was sleeping in his regular spot, figuratively speaking, a place of comfort. Could be a symbolic spot that he was at. Yet Samuel chose to be standing, sleeping beside the ark, the representation of God. And Scripture also adds a little tiny sentence about the lamp. You see, the lamp is the shrine at Shiloh. It was called the lamp of God. Suggests that its light symbolizes God's presence. The lamp for the tabernacle was trimmed night and morning to give constant light. We are the light of the world because Christ lives in us. Are we giving off that light? Are we choosing to do that? The lamp also indicates the time of night as it burned through the night at the start. Call number one. God calls out. Call Samuel. The first calling, if you notice, doesn't specifically tell us what the call was, but we assume he called Samuel by name. Notice Samuel's response. He was quick and responded by, "Here am I." It must have awoken him up, and to Samuel it must have sounded like the caller was standing right over top of him. I wonder if he thought to himself, "Boy, Eli's voice is rather loud tonight. I can hear him from way over here, so I better run to him." And once he was awoken, he ran to his master and teacher and jumped into the place and wanted to find out what a master want. "Here am I." Eli's response was a little bit different, maybe a bit perturbed, as he quickly dismissed the boy back to his resting place as being upset. Maybe he woke him out of a deep sleep. Call number two. The second call from God tells us, the reader, that God said, "Samuel." Now we know he calls his name. This time Samuel didn't answer the call but ran to his master and once again reported for duty. Once again, Eli was to send the boy back to bed. The writer gives us a note of the story, both a note and a foreshadowing of things to come. Samuel had not heard the voice of the Lord before. And it implies that Eli had, and yet had come accustomed to not hearing the voice of the Lord as well, or even listening for it. Call number three. It's a good thing that God doesn't follow baseball rules. Three strikes and you're out. But he calls him again. Samuel. Samuel's response again is quite the same, runs. But this time Eli's response is different than the other two. It was like the light came on in the room and Eli realized that it may be God calling. This instruction to this young prodigy was one of the smartest things that Eli did in a long time. This type of response became the standard for responding to God's call. "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do such a thing in Israel, where the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." This is God's responding to Samuel. "On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for sacrifice or offering forever." Ears shall tingle. What a message. A strong metaphorical form of announcing extraordinary and appalling event that was about to come. God's message was clear. It was precise. Judgment was coming on the house of Eli, and things didn't look good for him. If you were to hear a powerful message like that from God, how would you respond? Look what Samuel did. He went back to sleep. And then he woke up in the morning, continued on his regular duties as he'd done time and time again. I'll suggest to you today that the climax of the story is not what was said to Samuel, but rather the response and the choices of the two people in that message. You see, Eli was eager in the morning to find out what was spoken by God to Samuel. He was surprised that this young prodigy was getting information, and he wanted to hear the whole story. Eli wasn't surprised by the message because he had heard the story before. It was a response that showed us that he accepted his fate. Samuel's choice. He listened to God's message and continued with his daily job. And notice he chose to speak the truth even to his mentor, and he left nothing out. Samuel's response or choice could have gone two ways. He could have dismissed the voice of the Lord and not told Eli the whole truth. Rather, as a man after God's own heart and following his direction, Samuel told the whole story to Eli from beginning to end without fear of retribution from his mentor, because it was more appropriate to follow God's voice than that of his leader. So I wonder, what choices have we faced recently? Have you been connected with the challenges of God's word if you come here on a regular basis as we talk through Ephesians? In light of these choices, what is your spiritual climate? What is my spiritual climate? Do we evaluate that? Do you identify with the life of Eli, or will you follow the ways of Samuel? Are you ready to hear the voice of God in your life? Have you removed any barrier in your life that would hamper the Spirit of God to speak to you through word or through prayer? God called Eli, and yet his choices or lack of proper response ended in destruction. God called Samuel. It was his choice to follow God, and God used him in powerful ways. So how do you handle choices that God has given you today? I don't know what choices you're going through, and maybe you're struggling with some. Maybe you've been sitting here and listening, or maybe you're on the internet listening and you're still questioning, is the message we call the gospel, is it really for your life? May I challenge you today to consider submitting to God's calling in your life, to turn to him and allow him to direct your life and choices moving forward. If this is something you want to do, in a moment, you'll have a chance to respond. If you're a follower of Christ already and you've chosen to hear God's message for you, are you in a posture today to say, speak, for your servant is listening? And listen and hear and respond. The choice is ours to take to today. I'd like to close by mentioning this. A couple of months ago, I was reading through the Bible, and I came across a passage that seemed to jump out to me as if I've never read it before. I know I've read it before, but it just seemed to jump out at this time. The words this time just kind of flowed through and jumped out at me, and I had to do some more search on it. What did this really mean? So I read this, Exodus 29:20. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, on the thumb of his right hands, and on his big toes of their right feet. Then splash the blood against the side of the altar. I was going to wear sandals today, but I don't think you want to see my right toe. But I thought, why did they consecrate the priest that way? So I did more reading. I found Leviticus. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. In my research, I also found about healing people. Guess what they have to do to heal someone? The priest is to take some blood and put it on the, repeat with me, right lobe of his right ear, the right thumb, and guess what? The big toe. It really seemed odd to me. I don't know if it seems odd to you, but it seems odd to me why people of God were instructed to do this act, and why so specific? Right ear, right thumb, right toe. And in my research, I summarized it this way. It's a very symbolic meaning. You see, the right earlobe is learning to listen to God. The ear represents the ability to hear. The application of blood symbolizes that the person's hearing is now sanctified to listen to God's command and truth rather than being influenced by the world. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." The right thumb is like working for God. The thumb represents a manual dexterity and action. It signifies the work of the hands are dedicated to holy service and that all that we do match the new consecrated standing. Ephesians 6, as we learned in the last couple of months, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And the big toe. The big toe provides balance for movement. It indicates one's path in life is purified, directing us as we walk in the light or live in obedience to God. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." So what does this mean for us today? As the worship team comes forward to prepare us in a song of response, may I challenge you this morning. It's a song of commitment for us to choose to follow Him, to follow Christ with our entire being. You'll see in the song the sentiment of the ear, the hand, and the feet. In a posture of consecration, as you sing, like the priests of old, will you respond by maybe touching your ear in those moments you need to hear? Or maybe outstretch your hand in a desire to be used by God in the calling of your life. Or maybe you want to come up and respond and actually walk to the front as a symbolic altar here of God's grace at the front as we respond this morning during the song. A way of saying to yourself, I want to walk and continue to walk in God's way. Maybe you've been doing this for so many years and you want to come up front as a testimony of God's grace in your life. Feel free to come as a symbol of our response to God. Maybe there's a choice you realize today that you need adjustment. And this song is a song of resetting, a choice to concentrate or consecrate yourself and your life to Jesus. Take my life. Let's sing.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.